Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to begin by looking at an historical anniversary, one that was brought to my attention, and I spent some time thinking about it because it was such a unique event in modern history, I'd say, and that has to do with the Klondike Gold Rush. And the reason why I bring this up, the reason why this is so crucial is because the gold rush phenomena that happened essentially, so from about, 1849 to the end of the 1800s here in the United States of America, were some of the years where we saw great fluctuations in the desire for the building of wealth and loss of life, loss of property, loss of material capacity, all because for a while there, we were sold the narrative that all that glitters is gold. Now, not all that glitters is gold. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from the Klondike Gold Rush. The reality of the matter is we've always seen rushes towards material commodity. If it's not gold, it's Bitcoin. If it's not Bitcoin, it's diamonds. If it's not, you can go on and on. Every generation is going to find some new iteration that we chase, that we pursue, and sometimes with relentless force, only to find that we've lost our souls, lost lives, lost property, and lost our families in the process. And so I want to talk about that. After that, we will talk with Ed Clancy. A federal high court in Nigeria has barred Islamic police from arresting a Christian convert, but things are still very tenuous there. And then finally, we're joined by my friend Steve Ray. Archaeologists have reported that they believe they found one of the most important churches in history, and therefore one of the most significant archaeological finds of modern history. And this is the potential location of the First Council of Nicaea. You heard me right. This was one of the most pivotal events in the history of Christianity. And Steve is going to join me to talk about the fact that he's been there, and he's looking forward to going back there to specifically spend time at this church. And he's also going to talk about how significant and crucial this council was and why ecumenical councils are such a central part of the development of the life of the church. For now, the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, August 17th. It's the Feast of St. Hyacinth. And today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. The president says the U.S. will heavily bomb Oman if it gets in the way of the U.S. reopening the Straits of Hormuz. He also called on Iran to raise the white flag during an interview with Fox News. It comes as the memorandum of understanding between the U.S. and Iran is set to expire today. The Supreme Court has turned away President Trump's request to reconsider an appeal involving a $5 million judgment awarded to E. Jean Carroll. The judgment stems from a jury finding Trump liable for sexually abusing Carroll in 1996 and defaming her in 2022. The justices had already declined to hear Trump's initial appeal in June. Tropical storm Layla is weakening as it moves westward away from the main Hawaiian islands. At least one person is dead and thousands are without power after Layla blew through. The latest update from the National Hurricane Center puts the storm about 270 miles west of Honolulu with maximum sustained winds of roughly 60 miles an hour. And Ginny Lou, a 6-year-old pug, is the world's ugliest dog. She was crowned the winner at the 50th annual World's Ugliest Dog Contest held Friday at the Sonoma County Fairgrounds in Santa Rosa, California. Her owner, Michelle Grady, will get $5,000 and the opportunity for Ginny Lou to appear on a mug root beer can. It was Ginny Lou's fourth attempt to be declared the ugliest. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Today is the anniversary of the beginning of the Klondike Gold Rush. It erupted after the discovery of gold near Rabbit Creek in the Yukon. This is on August the 16th, 1896. Rapidly, it became one of history's greatest illusions for humanity's endless pursuit of wealth and not wisdom. And the problem is greatest illustrations. And the problem is every generation is going to come up against a new kind of material rush. And that's why learning from history is such an important facet of our growth in maturity as Christians. So gold fever, it reached Seattle about a year during July of 1897. Steamships had docked with more than a ton of gold packed inside suitcases and coffee cans and blankets. And at that point, newspapers exploded with stories of instant fortunes. And all of these transformed ordinary, daily, diligent citizens into gold fever pilgrims chasing this earthly paradise that they were promised. And the problem is, it was more vividly in their imagination than in the reality of the Yukon. The numbers today reveal the staggering reality. So nearly 100,000 people left homes across the country and occupations to pursue wealth in this area of the Yukon, and only about 30,000 completed the brutal journey into the Klondike. Many of them lost their lives. And of the 30,000, only about 4,000 found meaningful quantities of gold. And even then, an even smaller number actually became wealthy off of whatever quantities of gold they found, which means the overwhelming majority, I mean, you're talking less than 1% at this point, the overwhelming majority exchanged the life that they knew, the security that they had, for fantasy. And they sacrificed and encountered tremendous disappointment, loss of life, loss of family, loss of livelihood. History has shown us time and time again that human beings excel at calculating possible rewards if done rightly. The problem is, sometimes the promise of the reward is so alluring that we can consistently not calculate the probable cost of getting there. One quarter of the Seattle Police Department force resigned. Streetcar operators abandoned their work, and so the routes were left unmanned. Merchants closed businesses. Commerce across Seattle took a massive hit. Even elected officials across the Seattle area, the greater Seattle area, some of them deserted their offices. They just walked out of the offices. Charles McKay, he recognized this enduring weakness two centuries ago, and he observed, "Men, it has been well said, think in herds. It will be seen that they go mad in herds." The Klondike Gold Rush was just another chapter in that larger human story. The funny thing is, popular memory celebrates the successful miner, he with his sack of nuggets slung over his shoulder, who made a killing for himself, so to speak. Historical memory must be honest. We must remember the exhausted father carrying 2,000 pounds of supplies across mountain passes, because the Canadian authorities at the time demanded that if you were going to be a prospector in the area, you had to come into Canada from the US with every prospector bringing at least a year's worth of provisions. So you had to sell so much of what you owned in order to have a year's worth of provisions so that you could even come in to prospect. The Northwest Mounted Police, the Mounties, under Superintendent Sam Steele, they understood that these dreamers, well, they could forget the limits of their own biology. And so thousands of men climbed the Chilkoot Pass 20 or even 30 times because pack animals couldn't survive the steep ascent. There was actually one frozen slope that laborers had carved roughly 1,500 steps into in this solid ice, actually. In fact, they call it the Golden Stairs today. And in some weird way, as I was doing my research on the Klondike Gold Rush, this particular location reminded me of Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven. You know, all that glitters is gold, and now you quite literally have these stairs that are called the Golden Stairs. Many people who collected tolls upon those frozen steps. And in fact, funnily enough, many of them earned more money than the countless prospectors who climbed them every day trying to hunt for gold. Human history demonstrates that those who are selling shovels often prosper more reliably than those buying them, especially when it comes to gold rushes. The Klondike quickly attracted another industry, and that industry was, well, food packaging, actually. So miracle food packages promised miraculous nutrition, portable houses, electric gold pans, mining schools, clairvoyants, trained gophers that supposedly would sniff out where the gold was. Many different entrepreneurs came forth to try to facilitate this great foolish endeavor. Nature, however, was magnificently indifferent. In the spring of 1898, an avalanche upon the Chilkoot Pass killed 63 people in a few terrifying seconds. Storms destroyed camps, it scattered supplies around the wilderness, more than 3,000 horses and pack animals died along the White Pass, and I could go on and on, but the fact of the matter is, even those who reached Dawson City had another enemy. They starved. Government officials found that remaining provisions during September of 1897 were so limited that they issued public warnings. Food supplies would fail before winter ended, and those who had inadequate provisions were courting death. And, okay, so Inspector Constantine of the Mounties, he warned prospective settlers that if they starved, they quite literally had no recourse in those deserted towns. And the problem is disease followed, hunger followed. Now, I can tell you the stories of what happened, but you can also look it up. What I want to highlight here is that the Klondike reveals a deeper spiritual lesson that you and I have to wake up to. Civilizations throughout history, every generation, we create our own idols. We create our own golden calves. Ancient Israel molded one from jewelry beneath Mount Sinai. Modern cultures make them from stock prices, cryptocurrencies, celebrities, political power, endless consumption. You name it, every one of us has idols we need to cast down before the Lord. None of us is exempt from this. Every day we need this purification. Tolstoy wrote a short story, How Much Land Does a Man Need? And in that story, there's a sister who wisely remarks, loss and gains are brothers twain. That single proverb is exactly what's going on here. That we need to understand fortunes can rise rapidly and disappear with equal speed. And that's why scripture teaches us, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be wise enough to desist. Now, that doesn't mean that wealth is sinful. But the story here is, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Because not everything is worth pursuing. Not all that glitters is gold. Because the deepest irony about the Klondike is in the fact that countless fortunes emerged during the gold rush by people who were not directly seeking gold. They'd never mined a single ounce of gold. Merchants, transport companies, restaurant operators, toll collectors. In fact, Donald Trump's grandfather, Friedrich Trump, built restaurants and hotels serving miners during that era. It's a little fun fact I discovered. The point of the matter here is that St. Augustine, if you read his confessions, he identified humanity's deepest disorder. Our hearts are restless until it rests in God. And I understand, between whatever struggles the economy has and the need to provide for a family, these are legitimate concerns. But the solution is not to chase idols, nor is it to make an idol of the government. The solution is, number one, faith in God, and by virtue of faith in God, diligence and discerned, prudent decisions in providence. So yes, we as Christians can remember the Klondike gold rush, and we can be grateful that they've taught us such a powerful lesson, because their frozen mountains and where they perished are our glowing screens today, our smartphones. It's easy to point the finger at them, but our markets, our platforms, our careers are the gold fields of the 1800s. The anniversary of the Klondike Gold Rush deserves remembrance. We have to remember it, because the frozen trails of the Yukon teach us the same lesson that Christ proclaimed beside the Sea of Galilee. Treasure that is pursued without God will enslave us and, frankly, kill us. Wealth that is received under God's providence becomes a gift, and that gift is ordered towards charity, and that gift therefore can be used for the sake of building the common good and the glory of God. Only one treasure will survive our death, my friends. Only one kingdom will endure every economic collapse. So let us fix our eyes upon the cross of Christ, and today let us cast down our idols. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization. Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You want to pass the Catholic faith on to your children? A very good way is to teach your children at home. You want to protect your kids from the toxic culture that surrounds us? Do you want to have a greater influence in what your kids are learning? Once more, a great way is to teach your children at home. No teacher is going to care about your kids as much as you do. Seton Home Study School is the best way to teach your children at home. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com. This Ave Maria program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit.
One of the greatest threats to your family isn't a disaster or a virus, but addiction. In nearly every family and every pew, someone is silently struggling. Beginning July 11th, Shalom World TV and the iThirst Initiative present Unshackled, a powerful new series on the Catholic Church's response to the addiction crisis, bringing together leading voices to discuss real healing. Stream it free at shalomworld.org or on the Shalom World app today.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. A federal high court in Nigeria has restrained authorities in the country's Kano state and the Islamic Religious Police. They're known as the Hizbah. From arresting a 22-year-old woman because she converted from Islam to Christianity and rejected a forced marriage. Ed Clancy joins us to talk about more. Ed is the outreach director of Aid to the Church in Need USA. Ed, thank you for joining us again. How are you?
You're very welcome. It's good to be here. I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm always grateful when you make the time. So since we last spoke, I know that you've been dealing with quite a number of issues, this particular one, about the Nigerian courts. Before we talk about this particular issue, share with us the present state of Nigeria, particularly with regard to the persecution of Christians.
Nigeria is maybe the archetypical example of study and contrast in that we have a church that is completely vibrant, alive, full of vocations, high mass attendance. At the same time, it's the place in the world that has the highest number of those who died for their faith, for the Christian faith. Even though it's not always in the headlines, every day in Nigeria there's some sort of infringement on the rights of Christians. Recently there were a few attacks. Thankfully there weren't deaths, and in a way it's almost like saying, you know, you only lost a leg, you didn't die in Nigeria when these things happen. So it is an ongoing problem. It has gotten some publicity, some notoriety in that what's happening there, but really not much has changed for the better.
Do you think you could also share with us how so many of us in the developed West, in the United States, we are ignorant of that kind of a way of living because it's so outside of the realm of our day-to-day freedom of professing faith in Christ?
Yeah, it is amazing that we contrast our suffering with theirs, and that we might have a problem because there was a thunderstorm on the way to church and it delayed us, or, you know, it snowed or something like that that delayed us or caused a problem, or we have an important other event. In Nigeria, there are many places where walking to church, being in church, is actually a possibility of a violent act. And there, with not many resources or with not the riches that we have, as I mentioned before, the faith is very vibrant. I mean, the most recent study of mass attendance in the world, Nigeria was the number one country in the world with close to 90% weekly mass attendance. And you can contrast that to United States, which is probably under 20%. I think it's represented as 20%. So it is really quite a different world.
Can you also share with us how we've always known this throughout history, that even in the midst of persecution, Christianity thrives and grows. Other religions don't have that same concept of growth. Share with us that kind of a spirit and how that's happening in Nigeria right now.
I think a perfect example, and I use this example many times, is Michael Inadi, who was a seminarian back in 2000, who was abducted from Kaduna, the major seminary in Kaduna. And he was, with three other seminarians, was taken, tortured, mistreated for 3 or 4 days. And Michael Inadi, rather than bowing down to the pressure, would literally confronted his captor and told him that he had to repent because one day he'd be facing the Lord and he'd have to answer for his sins. And the man was so outraged. He said, "If you mention the word Jesus or anything to do with Christianity again, I'm going to kill you." And he said, "I will pray for you." And the man killed him. Michael Inadi was an 18-year-old seminarian, just starting in his seminary studies. And his example is resonating through Nigeria, where there's not one seminary that in some way doesn't honor Michael Inadi for who he is and is actually inspiring vocations in Nigeria, and also courage in the young people in Nigeria.
Can you also share with us, by virtue of that, this story, this particular issue of the woman who converted, the 22-year-old woman who converted and rejected a forced marriage, and of course, by Sharia law alone, they would go after her.
Yes. So in Nigeria, there are 12 states that have some sort of Sharia law enforced in the state, and they're all in the north. And one of them is Kano State. And Kano State is where this young woman, Sarah, I think that's her actual baptized name. But either way, she was being sent off to be married to a man she didn't know by her family. Her parents had died a few years ago, and she was going to be, you know, married into a family, if you will, that she didn't want to know part of. And when she objected, she was beaten. And seeking refuge, she found a Christian family who took her in. And over the span of weeks and months, she became converted. She literally, of her own volition, converted to Christianity. When that was found out, when they heard that she had converted, the Sharia court, the Hizbah, Rijal al-Hizbah, which is essentially like a review panel of morality in the Islamic tradition, essentially gave a fatwa or a death sentence to her. And she was to be arrested, but she escaped, and now she's in Jos, which is a little bit further south than Kano. And she's in hiding, and when the state of Kano sought her arrest and, you know, return to Kano, the court in Jos said, "No, we're not going to send her back." And this is, again, it's a study in sort of two different worlds, and the fact that it's against the law, federal law in Nigeria, for them to do this, and yet the local states are doing it regularly. And, you know, we have a system not only where there's two different sets of law, but the application of the law is completely different for Christians versus Muslims.
Can we talk about how, if the civil courts had not intervened, like you said, the application of the law, what would have happened to her? I know the obvious, but it would be good if this was explicitly set out. And then secondly, the fact that there are cases where, unfortunately, the rights of these individuals are not being honored.
Yeah. So it's important to understand that there's essentially not only two sets of laws, but two sort of arbiters or executives of the law. Not only is the state or the federal government going to execute the law, but also these groups, as it's called, Rijal al-Hizbah, which is a sort of this group of men that decide we're going to enforce the Sharia court's ruling on a person, regardless of what the federal government or state government says. And that's likely what would have happened here, because oftentimes in Nigeria, as in Pakistan and many other countries, the state doesn't get involved. What it does is it stays uninvolved and therefore allows these people to be taken. No better example was the young woman, I guess about 5 years ago in Sokoto, Rebecca, who had that tweet or some sort of social media posting that was considered objectionable. And because of that, she was sought out, she was beaten, she was stoned, and then she was burned. That was not done by the state. That was not done by the police. It was not done by the military. It was done by people, young men, who decided to take the law into their own hands.
Even if we don't see or hear about the cases of loss of life, there are also constant smaller ways of persecution, like barring individuals from going to service and imposing Islamic dress codes, Islamic rules, societal rules on Christian individuals, even when there's no cause of doing so.
Yeah, that's actually a very good point and something that just recently came up, that in Sokoto, which is in the north northwest of Nigeria, a law was passed where it is now illegal for men and women to assemble in public together, which means that a Catholic mass with men and women would technically be illegal. It also means that a Catholic mass with a male priest and female congregants would be illegal. And the church wonders, how might that be enforced? Even though it's against federal law, even though it's against common sense, it is now the law in Sokoto. And Sokoto is the state of the Northeast, but it's also essentially the seat of the caliphate, of the, you know, the desire to rule Nigeria under the caliphate of Sokoto, the Sultan of Sokoto.
Ed, as usual, I'm very grateful that you join us to share about what's going on. Thank you for keeping this at the forefront of our minds. I've been talking with Ed Clancy, Outreach Director of Aid to the Church in Need USA, and he's been sharing with us about the general situation in Nigeria, persecution against Christians, and in a particular way, we've been looking at the case of Sarah, a 22-year-old woman who converted from Islam to Christianity and rejected a forced marriage. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.
This program is brought to you in part by Dave Tyson with Real Estate for Life, a faith-based organization, and Texana Bank, offering residential mortgage assistance across all 50 states, including purchases and refinances with conventional FHA and VA loans. More information can be found at re4l.org. Again, that's re4l.org.
All loans subject to credit approval. Texana Bank, NMLS 407536, Equal Housing Lender, member FDIC.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
As Catholics, it's not always easy to share our faith with others. As a St. Paul Center member, you'll have access to a growing library of online scripture and theology content with Scott Hahn, John Bergsma, and other leading scholars to help you encounter Christ in scripture and empower you to share your faith confidently. Know Christ, share Christ. Get started free at stpaulcenter.com/ave. That's stpaulcenter.com/ave.
Was Jesus' risen body the same body he dwelled in while living on earth? According to the Catholic Catechism, it was the same body that was crucified, but it was glorified and different in profound ways from the risen body of Lazarus, which Jesus brought forth from the tomb. Lazarus returned to his same earthly life with the same limitations he had when he left it. Jesus rose with new powers. His body was no longer confined to time and space. He could appear and disappear at will. He could walk through doors. He could also eat and drink as he did with the apostles to prove to them that he was not a ghost. He could appear in whatever guise he chose, as he did with Mary Magdalene when she thought he was the gardener. The reality of the resurrection of the body seemed an impossibility to the disciples. They needed the added impetus of God's grace to accept and believe such a reality. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo.
John, chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus is in a discussion with some of the leaders of the Jews. They're talking about Abraham. Abraham lived 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. So in the course of the discussion, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He says that often in the Gospels. "He who keeps my word or believes in me will never die." To which the Jews say, "Now we know you have a demon." And they say, "Abraham died, as did the prophets, all the patriarchs, the great men and women of the history of Israel. All these people died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets, who died?" And Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." To which the Jews say, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Now, there's been an exciting piece of archaeological discovery, which is one of the great joys of being Catholic, that science continues to catch up and prove the wonders of divine revelation in the fullness of the faith. And one such example is the location, quite possibly the location, of the Council of Nicaea. Joining me to talk about the Council, his visit to this area, and of course, his own journey in the Catholic faith and why ecumenical councils are so crucial, is my dear friend Steve Ray. Now, Steve is an apologist extraordinaire. He is a prolific author and defender of the Catholic faith, CatholicConvert.com, FootprintsOfGod.com, and he leads pilgrimages across the world with Corporate Travel Services, Ave Maria Radio, and Footprints of God. And Steve, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm very good, thank you. Just home from Ireland and packing up and getting ready to go to Lourdes in Fatima with another group.
Steve, did you pick up an Irish accent while you were there?
It's easy to do that. And talking to you, I pick up a Malaysian accent.
Oh, then you don't want to spend too much time with me. Oh, but
can I tell you a quick story?
Oh, sure thing. Yes.
On our way home from Ireland, this is a sad story, but it just shows how being open to the Lord works. We were sitting on our seat in the plane, and a lady came by, couldn't get her suitcase up, so I helped her get it up, and she was so grateful, and she noticed my cross, which I wear all the time for the very purpose that it served here. And she said, "Oh, I love that." And I said, "Thank you, ma'am." I said, "I want everybody to know I'm a Catholic and I know what's true." She said, "That's so nice." And she was all excited about it. And then afterwards, I helped her get her suitcase down and she said a few more words and then she left. I got an email from her later that day, Marcus, and it said, "Dear Mr. Ray, I looked you up on the internet after talking to you and I realized, my husband and I, who you were, and I want you to know how important that meeting was." She said, "I was on my way home from Ireland 3 days early. I had to scramble to get a flight, and I ended up, God put me next to you for a reason." She said, "I just got an email today that my son had shot himself, and I'm going home for the funeral." And she said, "And God put you and your wife there to comfort me just by the fact that you wore that cross and you were kind and you talked to me." And she said, "It reminded me of God's goodness, even though I'm going home for such a horrific event. But you and your wife made it all a blessing in a sense." And then she wrote back to me again the next day, even elaborated more. My point is that we really need to, when we're traveling or whatever else we do, practice the Nicene Creed. Let people know we're Christians. If you do something good for people, let them know it's because you're a Catholic. And then you can be a blessing to people. I'm still reeling, wrapping my mind around what happened there on that plane.
You know, it's funny, Steve, you've been in ministry for so many years now, and I think you'd be the first to say you most often don't hear the fruits of the numerous good works that you do and the seeds that you plant. So having stories like this, I imagine, is an amazing affirmation to the call that God has placed in your life.
Yep, and I only share it with you to encourage other people to do the same. Mm-hmm. Let people know you're Catholic. Step out of your comfort zone. Help people. Let them know you help them because you're a Catholic. Wear something that lets people know who you are. And that's the only reason I do it, as an exhortation and an encouragement to other people to do the same and be available to God, to be his minister while we're out in the world. Anyway, that gets us back to the Nicene Creed, which is why I do all of those things, man, Marcus. I want to start this way. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, seen and unseen. Now, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. We say those words with such lightness, but those words were hammered out by men who were willing to even get in fights with each other, travel across the Roman Empire to come up with these words that were hammered out on an anvil with a sledgehammer. And those words that we say so casually every Sunday and other times are really profound, and they're the heart of what we're going to be talking about today and how those words got here and where we got them from, because those words are not in the Bible. Those words are Catholic tradition. They are teachings of the church. And as a Protestant, I didn't come up with that. I copied it from the Catholic Church.
In fact, what you highlight is so crucial that because these things are not in the Bible, it was necessary for the wisdom of God to guide the bishops to grant us the clear language and guidance for thinking rightly and believing rightly about our faith.
Yep. I'm on Catholic Answers Live tonight, and our topic is tradition. So this just dovetails with what I'm doing the show with you and Catholic Answers Live tonight on the tradition, because that's what it really is. The great heresies of the Catholic faith, or the Christian faith, the great heresies, especially of the first centuries, was who and what is God, who and what is Jesus, and who and what is the Holy Spirit. It took 500 years for the councils and the synods and the popes to hammer that all out, to put it in a simple form like the Nicene Creed that we can recite and take for granted, actually, but it's one of the great treasures that we have. And Marcus, you as a Protestant too in your former life, we didn't come up with this from the Bible alone. The Bible alone never uses the word Trinity. It never uses the word hypostatic union or God from God, light from light, or consubstantial with the Father. These are all words, theological and philosophical words and phrases that the church clearly defined so that we can so that the simple person, let's say this works out on a pig farm back in Asia Minor, never saw anything beautiful, only smells the pig farm all day, and is uneducated, but he can memorize this creed, and he can tell the most learned man in the world what he knows is true. That's the beauty of this, and it was the church that came up with it.
And in fact, like you rightly highlight too, if not for the wisdom of these councils, Christians would still be, like you said earlier, men were willing to come to blows over these very important things about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and who the Holy Spirit is.
I wish bishops still had that passion. I wish the bishops today still had that passion to have councils and take it so seriously. The Council of Nicaea, just imagine, this is what we're going to talk about. It's the first ecumenical council. Took place in 325. And what's special about that? We're celebrating the 1700 years of that council. 1700 years. United States is only 250 years this year. We're talking 17. We belong to the oldest existing institution in the world, the Catholic Church. There's no office that's been longer than the chair of Peter. And so we are celebrating when we talk about this. The first half, we'll talk about this, the creed and what happened there. And then the second half about the new discoveries and so on, and my trip over there, because we went there. But it was in 325, and it was under Pope Sylvester the First, under Emperor Constantine. This council took place in 325. So what's another date that's near that shows us how incredible this is? Christianity was illegal, and people were persecuted and killed and deprived of their property and their families for being Christian. And only in 313 did Christianity become legalized by Constantine, and we're talking only 12 years later that Constantine himself calls this ecumenical council with bishops from around the world, and he begs them all to come and to please find unity on this idea of who Jesus is. This is only 12 years after Christianity became legalized. So the 318 bishops, that's what Athanasius said is 318. Eusebius says more than 250. Mm-hmm. But I like Athanasius. He's my patron saint. And I trust him more than Eusebius on this one. But he was there. And if you imagine these people coming from all over the world, from Persia and Rome, just think of the traveling conditions, the horrific travel. And yet these bishops who had been persecuted, many come maimed and blind, came to that council.
For the sake of coming to a true defense of the teachings of Christianity. We're going to continue on the other side of the break talking with Steve Ray about the discovery of the location of the Council of Nicaea. This is exciting stuff. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover Championship Golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft two important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mother Angelica said that the essence of evangelization is to tell everyone that Jesus loves you. Matt Frad says that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Are we so full of the things of the world that we can't hear or receive the gifts that God is giving to us? In Isaiah, we hear, "The Lord delights in you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you." Well, we often don't want to hear that, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it hits us over the head even more that we're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's come to establish his kingdom. The Beatitudes are the eight roads to God. They lead us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the new person in Christ who will find happiness and bring that happiness to others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Does your family make regular time to work, play, talk, and pray together every day? Research shows that when Catholic families create strong, consistent daily rituals for working, playing, talking, and praying together, they set the stage for teaching their kids Christian attitudes toward work, leisure, relationships, and faith. If it's true that values are more caught than taught, family rituals are what makes a Christian worldview truly contagious. That's why the rite of family rituals is such an important part of the liturgy of domestic church life. It helps families come together as strong domestic churches and learn what it means to be intentional disciples at home and in the world. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Speed. I'm talking with Steve Ray. He's an apologist, he is an author, defender of the Catholic faith, pilgrimage leader, and he'll be on Catholic Answers today talking about tradition as well. And today on our program, he is joining us to talk about the finding of the location where the Council of Nicaea took place. And one of the things that you and I have talked about, but you've been very clear about, Steve, is that so much of early church ecumenical council history took place in modern-day Turkey.
The first 8 ecumenical councils took place in Turkey. Nicaea 1, Constantinople 1, Ephesus, Chaldean, Chalcedon, Constantinople 2 and 3, Nicaea 2, and Constantinople 4. There's the first 8. They're held pretty much universally by the Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant churches. And those all took place in Turkey of today. So I say that if Christianity was born in Israel, it grew up in Turkey. That's the way I say it. And by the way, we're taking a group there in October if you want to go with us. We're going to be going to Ephesus, where the 3rd ecumenical council took place, and we're going to be discussing all of that there. But yes, Turkey is so amazing. And you know, the sad thing is they don't realize what they have because they're 99% Muslims and everything has to be seen through the eyes of Islam. And that's just, they don't really understand the treasures that they have there. So now, one last thing about this whole council is, have you ever heard, and I'm not asking you because I know you have, but other people, that, Marcus, that doesn't make one iota of difference. People hear that phrase. They have no idea what it means. Now, it doesn't make one iota of difference, Marcus, and you know it. This is kind of how you would say it. But the whole idea is that the whole argument was on this big word, homoousios or homoousios.
Yep.
The one has the letter I in the middle of it, H-O-M-O-I-O-U-S-I-O-S, homoousios. That little I is the Greek letter iota.
Mm-hmm.
With that letter in there, it means that Jesus is of similar substance with the Father, but not co-eternal. The word homoousios without that iota means that he is of consubstantial, co-eternal, co-equal, and of the same substance. And that's, we just got back from Ireland and I showed people a clover. We picked it at the Rock of Cashel where he explained it to the king and converted him. And the clover is one leaf, but it has 3 lobes. That lobe is not that lobe, and that lobe is distinct from that lobe. But all lobes are of the same substance as part of the leaf. So he showed him that. This is what the whole argument was about, whether Jesus was part as a Trinity, as he was co-equal, co-substantial, co-eternal with the Father, or whether he was just kind of Arius was the enemy in that council, saying that Jesus was really a created being. That's what they wanted to say. But anyway, enough of that. We talked about what it is. But in 2001, my wife and I were working on our Footprints of God series. And one of the things I wanted to do was go to see this where this council took place. And we went there in 2001, and they showed us a church, Hagia Sophia. It's called in Turkish, which means a church of wisdom, Sophia. And this was, they call it a museum now, Müzesi, because all the churches that were like historical, they can't be called churches. They have to be museums. Hagia Sophia, the great church, the largest for 1,000 years in Christianity. It was a museum until they turned it now back into a mosque, which is heartbreaking. But they consider them museums. You can't pray there. You can't have mass or anything else. So we went and saw this building right on the waterfront of Iznik. Now, Iznik is about 2 hours' drive from Istanbul south, and it's a five-hour drive from Iznik to Ephesus. So it's Turkey's about the size of Texas, in case we just to give a reference point. So we left Istanbul. We drove around and came down to Iznik, which is on Lake Iznik, and it was on the western shore. And they showed us this church, and they said, this is where the council took place here. So on. But in 2014, and this is getting to where we're going now, they hadn't known this before. And in 2014, they discovered from aerial footage that there was the remains of a church 2 meters, that's about 6 to 10 feet of water, and they discovered it in the water. And they said, this must be the church. And that was. They actually did discover the right place. So that was underwater. But recently, the water has subsided, and that has exposed this foundations of this church. And now they started digging below it, and they realize there's another church below it that's even earlier. So that this is the church where the 318 bishops came to. And the site has the church on above it was called the Church of the Holy Fathers. Why? Well, because the Holy Fathers all came there. 318 bishops. They came there, and that's why they built this church in honor of them. And so they started to dig, and they found below it another church was called the Church of Neophytos that was built earlier. And then they realized that what happened here was that the original council was in that church. It was built prior to the council arriving, and then there was an earthquake. And then, so after the earthquake, they rebuilt a bigger church, and they called it the Church of the Holy Fathers to commemorate the bishops and the fathers of the church who had had the council underneath in the first church that was there. So this is the great discovery that they've had, and I'm thinking of going back just to see this.
The stunning reality of it, Steve, is that this is something that you and I have studied as a part of our historical heritage, and to now see more and more of archaeology proving what church history has always known to be true, it gives me goosebumps.
Well, it does me too, because I had somebody one time that said to me, I can live with your Nicene Creed. I don't have problem with most of it. The only problem I really have a line with is the line that said, and he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And I said, why do you object to that? He says, well, because with that phrase, you're trying to tie your creed into real history. That's exactly what we're doing.
Yeah.
The whole point is we're saying that there was a procreator named Pontius Pilate, and he really existed, and he's the one that put Jesus to death on the cross. And yes, it is historical. And don't think that the rest of the creed is all just kind of some spiritual gobbledygook. The whole creed is historical. It's all metaphysically true. And that line ties it right into the world history. So what ends up happening is you also now find that all of these kind of things tie into history. Where did the council meet that decided that Jesus was Homoousian? It was right there in Iznik, Turkey. Iznik, back in those today, is Nicaea of the earlier years. Once the Ottoman Empire took it, they renamed most of the cities. Like Constantinople, they renamed it to Istanbul. And Nicaea, they renamed it to Iznik. But there it is. That's history. You can go visit it. You can imagine those bishops coming from Persia, which is Iran of today, all the way across to Europe, and all coming together. How did they even get there, Marcus? Just imagine that. Many of these are older guys. Some of them had been maimed during the persecutions, and 318 of them arrived, and they're ready to fight and decide and to argue about this. It was important enough to not leave until we have this concluded. And God bless them for doing that, because we have the creed today, which we all hold to be true. And you can go back and see the very place now where they did that.
And yet we complain about the inconvenience of going to Mass because we've got a soccer game on Sunday.
Yep, and the ham might burn in the oven if the preacher keeps preaching too long.
So this discovery, but also the Nicene Creed, we've got about 2 minutes left in the segment, Steve. As a convert, to a fellow convert, but also to all of our listeners, there's such a necessity for us to love with all our hearts this heritage that we've been given. Share with us about that.
Well, we certainly do, because it's a rich, rich creed that we've been given, and it summarizes the faith. You have many, many denominations and heresies. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, say they read the same Bible we do. The Pentecostals, they all read the same Bible. They come with totally different ideas of who Jesus is. They deny the Trinity, everything. But they're saying they're reading the same book we are. But what happened is the councils, the keys were given to Peter, the Pope, and he's the one that actually called this along with the emperor, and he's the one that ratified it. He had two legates, like legal representatives who were there for the Pope, Sylvester, and when they came up with this conclusion, it was the church that had the authority by God to bind and loose and to make these decisions. That's not Bible alone. It's magisterium and Bible and tradition. And all three of those are like a three-legged stool. They're all required. And here we see the beauty of it. Even Protestants and Orthodox and others agree with the Catholic Council of that church. There were no Protestants at the time. Pastor Billy Bob was not there at the council. This was the Catholic bishops from around the world, and they came to this conclusion, and it was ratified by the Pope, and we have all held to that as the doctrine of our faith ever since, and it's one of the great treasures. I have made up my mind, Marcus, that I hope I never have to be a martyr, but I've memorized that creed so I can say it in my sleep. Because I've determined, I told my wife and kids that if I'm ever burned at the stake or shot or whatever they do, I'm going to go down shouting the Nicene Creed at the top of my lips.
Okay, you've given me an idea as to what to do. I thought I was going to yell the words, Jesus, I love you, but this is a very powerful way to declare our love for Jesus. Steve, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your time and your wisdom.
God bless you, Marcus.
God bless you. My guest has been Steve Ray. He's a dear friend, a mentor figure, and he's an apologist. He's a man who loves the Lord dearly and loves his church and his magisterium dearly. And therefore, we can express true, sincere, heartfelt gratitude for the Nicene Creed and the recent discovery of the church wherein the Council of Nicaea took place. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.